ministers had any lick of sense after singing like that, let's just say forego the preaching and just keep on singing. I tell you, the singing has been fabulous. Spiritual. Honoring to God and edifying to my soul, I trust it is to you. Thank you for allowing me to stand before God's people for a little while and pray that it will be honoring to God and edifying to all who are here. I want to start in the book of Galatians in the second chapter with two verses that have recently really come to mean a lot to me. I would rather preach this somewhere else because it's so big. I know I don't have the mind for it or the depth for it, but I just can't let it won't let me go. And I remember Brother Alton of James would say, don't bother a text until a text bothers you. I want to turn to Galatians 2 and the last two verses of that chapter, verses 20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Y'all pray for me. I think the brethren know how deep these waters are and how easy it is to get lost in the weeds on a wonderful text like this. But before we go much further, I think it's essential to set some of the context for these words. The writing of this letter was by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in an area called Galatia, which would be equivalent to modern-day Turkey, probably. And Paul went up there, I think based on things he says in the fourth chapter, not primarily to preach the gospel, but that he may have had a health condition that he felt like he needed to get away and get up there. But while he was there, no surprise, God burdened him to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel by his own account with such great power by the Spirit that those Galatians actually saw Jesus Christ crucified among them. Now that's preaching. That's powerful preaching.
Amen.
That kind of preaching will make Galatians into members of the church. And that kind of preaching will make Texans and Mississippians and Alabamans. Did I say that right? Sorry. Oklahoma. I'll stop right there. Arkansans. I know that one. Because I'm married to a sweetheart from Arkansas. It will make people of diverse backgrounds. It will make them band together for a common cause, the greatest cause that has ever been, the only cause that's worth living and dying for, the cause of truth in Jesus Christ our Lord. This 20th verse is at the end of, I think it's at the end of the speech that Paul made to Peter. There is a scene in a church of Antioch. Paul writes about what happened there. Antioch is the place where the word Christian was first used. They were first called Christians at Antioch. But that's not the only thing they were the first in. They were the first church to have a mixed multitude membership of Jew and Gentile. That was quite a hard and jagged little pill for the people back in Palestine to swallow, the believers in the churches of that area, especially the church of Jerusalem. It was problematic for them that Jews should fellowship and worship with Gentiles whose males were not circumcised, who did not follow the dietary laws or the cleanliness laws or observe the days that were important to the Jews. Why? Because they saw themselves more as Jews than as believers. There's two problems that are being addressed. One is legalism, that you've got to do something in order to be saved. The second reason is not as well known, but it's just as bad a problem, and sometimes it's worse, is that the identity that you want as a child of God is not what God has given for you to find your identity in. It's not, this book, this letter is not about making children of God. It's not even about making children of God into believers. It is about rescuing a series of churches that were making a bad mistake, that were getting off the beaten path, as it were. And what was it that they were doing? Well, after Paul had preached there with great power, set up churches in Galatia, he felt the burden to move west, and do some more evangelizing. And while he was gone, and not very long after he left, some false teachers, Jewish believers, these are not unbelieving Jews, these are believing Jews, came up to Galatia, to the churches, and told them essentially what you read in Acts 15:1. That except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You know what that does? It demeans the death of Christ.
Amen.
What is our worthiness to meet together as God's people? What makes us worthy of eternal life, for instance? The death of Christ. But what makes it so that we are worthy to worship together? The death of Christ.
Amen.
It's that second thread. That is the predominant thread that Paul is addressing in Galatians. I'm not saying that he doesn't have anything to say about the subject of eternal salvation, but I do think this. His primary concern was to rescue these people from making a serious mistake about the way they would go about identifying themselves as God's people. They were being taught that the only way to show the right identification as God's people is to do the works of the law of Moses. To find your identity in Judaism, more or less, rather than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet they still believed in Jesus Christ. Does that seem familiar, that kind of thinking?
Right.
Legalism is, of course, always a problem among God's people. It's the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace.
Amen.
But the second one, where do we get our identity as God's people? Do we get it from what we do in a certain system that Jesus Christ actually came to put away? Or do we find our identity in the one who put the law away?
That's right. Yeah.
If he put the law away, then something better is in its place.
Yes.
And that is that which in which we must find our identity as God's people, as the church of Jesus Christ. There was a scene in Antioch when the great apostle Peter, who had gone up there to Antioch, and doesn't say why, but he sits at the dinner table with the Gentiles. And then, for however long this was happening, however many days that this was going on, a group of men came from the Jerusalem church sent by James, the Lord's brother. Who was the one that said the Lord's brother? He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And we don't know what they say, but I think just the very thought of them scared Peter to no end. Why is that? Because he's supposed to be the apostle to the Jews. We read a little bit earlier in the second chapter of this Galatian letter that the apostle Paul made it clear that Jesus Christ had revealed to him what he was to preach and to whom he was to preach it. He was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. And Peter was to preach the gospel to the Jews. It's the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. But I ask you, does that mean there's two different gospels? No. There's only one gospel. There's only one truth.
Amen.
But there is a diversity of people who believe it. It was not wrong for Jewish people to still be Jewish and believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Wasn't wrong with anything wrong with that. What was wrong is this, that they felt like the only ones who had the right claim to being God's people were them because they had the law. But Gentiles now, we find out from what Peter did. He got up from table when he saw these certain from James. He got up from the table and he went to another place, wherever this place was. And the other members of the church of Antioch that were Jewish believers, they got up and separated themselves as well. They left the table and stood or sat over there next to Peter. And it was so bad that Barnabas, who was Paul's partner in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, probably many of those Gentile believers were baptized by Barnabas. He was so carried away by their hypocrisy that he separated himself from the very people he'd been preaching to and showing the truth. Paul said Peter was to be blamed. Paul says Peter had been living like a Gentile. Do you know why Peter lived like a Gentile? You go to the 10th chapter of Acts and you'll find why. We see a scene there in which Peter is on a rooftop of a house at Joppa with Simon Tanner. And he had a vision. Must have been quite a meal, Dave, for him to have this. He had a vision of a sheep let down with all manners of beasts, both clean and unclean, so far as the Jew is concerned. And a voice from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon has ever passed my lips." He's a good Jew. He's commendable. But the vision repeated itself two more times. It took three visions of the same thing to convince Peter that we should not call uncommon what God calls clean, what God is clean. Oh, it was hard for him to let go of his cultural underpinnings. It was hard for him to stop thinking like a Jew and thinking like a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the greatest enemy most of the time for us who seek to follow Christ in the truth is culture?
Yeah.
It's our society and it's our culture. Because culture and society exert such a strong pull on us that we would sometimes rather go with the crowd and do what's wrong than stay with the minority and do what's right. Because culture has a terribly strong pull. Peter fell prey to it. I think he fell prey to it. Peter knew there's nothing wrong with eating those animals that hitherto he was not going to eat because the law forbade it. When he had the third vision, here's a knock on the door. It's some people from a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, who wants him to come see him in his house in Caesarea, the most Gentile city in Judea. And he goes to that house, and you know what Peter did? He walked into the house. A Jew, a self-respecting Jew, would never do something like that. That would be defilement to him. But he went into the house, and you know what else he did? He ate with the people there without any compunction. And then as he began to preach the gospel, you know what happened to the people that were listening to Peter preach the gospel? The Spirit fell upon them with great power, just like it did those Jews on the day of Pentecost. The same exact thing happened to those Gentiles as happened to the Jews. And you know what Peter said? "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but hath in everywhere those that are his." I didn't quote that exactly right, but you get the point. Peter has his eyes open to something. Jesus had intimated this in his ministry on this earth before he was crucified, but it didn't make sense until now. There are some things that didn't make sense until the things happened. The Lord said to Peter, you remember this? He says, Peter, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. But when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think that happened on that rooftop of the house of Joppa. He was converted from a one way of thinking to another way that he never would have thought otherwise until the mighty power of God convinced him that he needed to go preach to Cornelius. And when he saw that God was in this, he did what he did. He baptized these people. He goes back to Jerusalem, and I'll tell you what, Peter did a really smart thing. He took some deacons with him.
Yeah.
You know, preachers, it's easy for us to fall on our own sword. I've done it many times. But I've since found out, why fall on your sword all by yourself? Let the deacons fall on the sword before you have to. No charge for that one, by the way. I love you, deacons. I had to say that, didn't I? But he took some deacons with him, Brother Ronnie. Imagine Ronnie Mallow being one of those deacons. You're crazy. What are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? Because that's just how we are. And then when what happened, me and Brother Ronnie and Brother David and all these, we would be just like Peter. Surely the Lord is no respecter of persons. He goes back to Jerusalem and the people are ready, loaded for bears, they say. And they want to give Peter grief for what he did. Why? Because it put them in a bad light. Among their families and citizens of the community that were Jews, that weren't believers, but still Jews. Because why? The Christian Jews saw themselves as a sect within Judaism. And so they come back and they tell the story of what happened. And then they have to say the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. We can't deny that. And then do you know what happened? Well, I'll say what I think happened. They wished, oh, how they wished that that was a one-off. One and done. It was just a, you know. But the Lord had said, other sheep do I have that's not of this fold? Them must I also bring. He has his people everywhere. Everywhere. And there are so many more of his people that aren't in the church than are in the church. And there's still just as much the sheep of Christ as we hope ourselves to be. And ought we not to want for them what God has blessed for us, though undeserving we may be, and indeed are. May God be pleased to open the eyes of his people to see the death of Jesus Christ for what it is and what it does. Peter knew there was no more need to live like a Jew in order to be acceptable with God. That he could flourish in God's kingdom and live like a Gentile. And yet, when it came right down to it, he didn't have the guts. He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the gumption to do what he knew was right. That's why Paul called it hypocrisy. It's the worst sort of hypocrisy. It's not as if Peter didn't know this is going to cause a problem. Peter knew. Peter knew. He had to have known since the days of his trip to Caesarea and Cornelius' house. And yet what he did, even worse, he still lived like a Jew, as a Gentile, even after he had separated himself from those Gentiles. And then basically his action was telling them in so many words, you're not good enough to worship with me. I'm good enough, but you're not good enough. If you want to worship with me, you got to get on my level. And once you're on my level, then we'll be all right. But what is it going to take for them to get on Peter's level? They've got to do the works of the law. Paul said, Peter, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. That means this, I'm pretty sure. We're not idolaters. That was the worst thing to a Jew of that day and age, was to be an idolater. That's what they thought of people like us. Now, Paul says, Peter, we know, we can't do the law. Peter even admitted it in the Jerusalem Council when he says, why put ye a burden upon the disciples that we ourselves could not bear, nor our forefathers. It's honest to admit the truth. And yet now he's come to this situation, even I think a little bit later on in life, to this. And he's showing obviously a weakness in his mind about the Gentile question. And so maybe he thinks, it's nothing, I'll just get up, it'll be over with in the middle. You know, that's how terrible mistakes are made, by the way. We think, oh, what can it hurt? It'll be done and over with before you know it, and then it turns out to be a lot more than what you thought it was going to be. The best thing to do in any case is just do the truth.
Amen.
Tell the truth and do the truth.
Amen.
Well, he then goes on to say, Peter, we're not Gentile sinners, but we still need Christ. We need his death. His death is necessary for us Jews as much as it is for those Gentiles. Yeah, we need his atoning sacrifice because we're sinners. As Brother Ronnie or Brother James, they all blur in my mind. Those preachers all look alike at a certain point. But he says, we are all under sin. We're all falling short of the glory of God. We need the death of Christ more as much as any child of God that's a Gentile.
Amen.
And then he says this, Peter. He says, if while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, what does that mean? In other words, if Jesus Christ's death didn't make us worthy, then what does that say about Jesus Christ? If he didn't make us worthy by his death, he can't be the Christ that we thought he was. If it has to be propped up and bolstered by the works of the law, then his death is not efficacious. That's what that little action told these people. That's what that action told Paul. He says, I withstood him to the face because I couldn't let this go any further and not be addressed. Imagine if he hadn't approached Peter about it officially and brought him before the church. If it had not been done that way, what would that have done to Paul's work among the Gentiles? I think it would have robbed it of its power. That's what happens to us when we do not abide by the truth and preach the truth and stand up for the truth. When it comes time for us to do that which the truth compels us to do, sometimes in ways that we'd rather not, and sometimes in ways in which we'd like to just stick our head in the sand, we must do the truth. But we must do the truth in love.
Amen.
So here's Peter, and he says, you know, Peter, if I build again the things which I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That means this. If you're telling me that Christ isn't, his death is not efficacious, if it's not efficient, that we still have to do the works of the law, then I just got to go back to the way I was as Saul of Tarsus. I make myself a transgressor. I've been doing wrong all these years. I've been a fraud, a phony, if it turns out that you're right. But Peter was not right. He was wrong. And here's how he knows. He says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. That old law, there's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, it was just holy and good, Paul says to the Romans. But he says, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. The problem was not in the law, but the law was weak because of the flesh of the people keeping it. And the law did not have power to convey righteousness on anybody, no matter how well-intentioned they were, how hard they tried. It would never declare anyone righteous who offended in even the least little bit. All it could do was pronounce a curse, and it had pronounced its curse even on our Lord, who was a perfect man, who obeyed the law, who kept the law to a jot and to a tittle, and yet because he was crucified on the tree of the cross, the law cursed him. But in being made a curse for us, he took the curse off of us, and we are free of it. Thanks be unto God. He says, I through the law am dead to the law. How's that? Because when you die, the law no longer has authority over you. Oh, okay, how do you mean I died? I died with Christ. Christ is my all in all, but he's my federal head. when he went to the cross and he died, I died in him. And when I died in him, I became dead to the law as well. The law no longer holds sway over me. No longer has control over me. Only if I let it. Only if I let it. And a lot of God's people that shouldn't let it, they let it.
Amen.
Now we say, Paul saying to Peter, I'm free because of the death of Christ. And you are too, Peter. But you're acting like you're not. And that's why he gets to this verse. This verse, I think now, he's turning his gaze from Peter to those false teachers that are telling lies to God's people. And they're still out there today. They tell lies to God's people. And they have a powerful way of packaging what they have in a way that just seems too good to be true. And they make it sound like this. Whatever you thought you were going to get from what Paul was preaching, we got something better for you. If you just do what we say, you'll get a lot more accomplished and a lot more blessings from God if you do what we say. Sound like the prosperity doctrine. That if you name it and claim it, it's yours. And these poor people, they thought Paul was everything to them. He had preached the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that grace was so powerful in being revealed to them that they rejoiced in it. Churches were formed. They went about a life that was marked by grace. And now these men come up into these churches and they preach untruths. They preach a gospel which is not another gospel. Now Paul says there is no other gospel but the gospel. And that is the gospel Jesus Christ gave to me.
Amen.
That he revealed to me.
Right.
And if any man, even an angel from heaven, should preach anything unto you other than what I preach unto you, let him be accursed.
Amen.
That's how Paul felt about it.
Amen.
We ought to feel the same way.
Amen.
The truth ought to mean that much to us. Yeah. The truth sets, it makes people free. And we need to let the truth have free course among God's people. Now we see, as he goes on, he says, here, Peter, is my stake of the ground. I think this is one of the most personal statements the Apostle Paul has ever made in any of his writings. As a matter of fact, Galatians is his most personal letter. He says more about himself in Galatians than all his other letters combined. I like to think of it like this, that the theology that Peter addresses in Galatians is the most personal kind of theology. And theology, for it to be beneficial to God's people, needs to be where the rubber hits the road. It needs to be personal.
Yes, right.
You were involved in this drama too. This story, which is not a myth, this story, which is not fiction, this is the real story of Jesus Christ. And you being Christ, you belong to that story too.
Amen.
You are part of that story.
Right.
You're the part of the story that he loves most. This is the story that he delights to read over and over again about his people. And when he sees his people give up the very thing that he died for to give to them, that is liberty, Christian liberty in Christ. When he sees them not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, but again coming under the yoke of bondage, what it grieves him to his heart. It grieves him. It makes him angry with righteous indignation. And especially when his ministers do not preach a law-free gospel. It's terrifying. It's horrifying. He says, I am dead with Christ. I ask you, how do you feel today? How did each and every one of you see yourself involved in this? Are you dead with Christ? He didn't say dead in Christ in this case. He said with Christ. That intimates to me a participative kind of thing. Not only are you covered by the blood of Christ, but you share in the experience of it. I think Paul gets into that in the third chapter of Philippians, even in more detail. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the sufferings of his death, and these things that meant so much to Paul, it ought to mean the same to us today. I am dead with Christ. Christ died for me. I was in Christ. But if you can see that you are with Christ, oh, what a powerful thing that is in your life. I think that's where the gospel comes in.
Amen.
When the gospel is preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, God's people begin to see, I was there too. We see ourselves at the foot of the cross of Christ, and we see him hanging on the cross. And then as we become more identified by it, we are like that glass that we behold in the glass ourselves. We begin to see Jesus Christ, and we become more like Christ than we are like us.
Yeah.
And we begin to see that I was with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. He says, yet I live. Nevertheless, I live. Interesting, isn't it? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Then he says, I'm in Philippians. How do I get over to Philippians? He says this. I don't know how I got to Philippians. Maybe the Lord wants me to talk out of Philippians. I don't know. But he says this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's back and forth. I think this is one of the most interesting verses of Scripture in all the Bible. He says, I'm died with Christ, yet I live, yet it's not me, it's Christ in me. And then here's the payoff. And the life that I now live. This is a now live kind of life. You now live this life. The life of the ages. The life that will live on for eternity with God in heaven in mortal glory. That we have that life now in us. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. We died with Christ. We died in Christ. And in Christ we died to the law. And we died to sin, even though sin still is in our mortal bodies. It will not have dominion over us anymore if we have the power such as we have in this life to wage a good warfare against the sin that's not only in our flesh but in all of this present evil world. See, Jesus Christ died to save us from hell, but he also died to save us from this present evil world. Do you feel saved? Particularly right now. That word saved in that sense means to be rescued. Christ came to rescue us. Our great Lord, our great mighty general, our Cyril, our hero, our Savior came and he rescued every one of his people from this present evil age of time. You know, so we live in this age. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. We live in this age of time. But we live in this age of time with one foot in it and one foot in the age that is to come. And that is a hard road to hoe sometimes. I think it touches upon the warfare that we suffer from time to time. But here's the point. The life that I now live is not the life that I used to live. Right. The life I used to live is what Christ died to save me from. Right. And now I'm free from it. And yet I still live in the body that's a part of that life I used to live. Right. But now I have something in me. I have Christ in me that gives me grace to walk in the life that I will have right now. It's like the now, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. We have some now things for us. There's some now things based upon eternal things. What Christ did, he did for us to save us eternally. But in saving us eternally, he broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And he made peace between people who otherwise would never have peace. He made us twain of one new man. That's not talking about regeneration. That's talking about the kingdom of God in this life. The death of Christ did that as well. And when you deny the one, guess what? You deny the other. Mm-hmm. When you deny the grace of God that is needed to live in this present evil world right now, you are denying the Savior who died for your sins. You're saying that his death is not sufficient for you to live as you ought to live in this world. If you say, I can't do it. Yes, you can if you're God's child. Because he died to rescue you. Not just from that. I think rescue you from you. And now you have the life of Christ in you. You have the very essence of Christ in you. The very essence that he exemplified in his life. In his life in which he pleased God. In always possible. In every way imaginable. He pleased his Father. And when he hung upon that cross, he did it out of his desire to please his God, even though he knew his Father would forsake him for a while, and his Father would pour the wrath of sin against him and on him, he still did it anyway.
Yeah.
Amen. He wasn't made to do anything. He did it voluntarily. Here's a man who knows what it's like to be all by himself and to accomplish things that otherwise is beyond human ability. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does he mean by that? I live by faith in the Son of God. by the faith of the Son of God. You know me. I look at it as faithfulness. But I also, the faithfulness of Christ. But I also believe that it includes our faith, our obedience to the faith. You know, not all of God's children, all of God's children who are born again have faith. But not all the children of God that have faith have the faith. They have not heard the faith once delivered to the saints. They have not been informed in the faith that speaks of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I maintain this, until you hear the faith, those of you who have faith, if you hear the faith preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, it will change your life, turn you upside down and inside out, get you going in places you never thought you would.
Amen.
It's not what gives you life. It is what gives you gumption. It gives you energy. It gives you power. That word power, the power of the gospel, is taken from the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamite. Okay, so I have less than 2 minutes. He loved me and gave himself for me. Just because of that is enough for us to want to follow him.
Amen.
I do not frustrate. I don't, Peter, I don't put aside the grace of God in any way imaginable. I don't want God's grace to take second place. I want God's grace to be front and center. Because it was grace that saved a wretched sinner like me. Paul knew who he was. He knew what he did. And yet he could not deny that he was saved by the powerful grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus. I believe he was regenerated in that moment. But I think he got more than regeneration. I think he got a call to the ministry in that moment. And he got a revelation in that moment. What a revelation. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I close with this thought. Anything that we put ahead of Jesus Christ essentially nullifies the grace of God, and it mocks the death of Christ.
Amen.
God forbid. And may God bless.